Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning, which is going to be led by Paul. So I'll hand over to you, Paul, to lead our service for us. Thanks very much.
Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all today. We're going to start by just sharing with you a verse from Psalm 24, just to set the theme really for our first song. And the psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And our first song this morning is "How Great is Our God, the Splendor of a King."
That all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, when darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, I pray. He's our God, all who see, I pray. How great is our God. From age to age he stands, time to save his hand.
Let's bring our time of worship now to God. Let's pray. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All the nations will one day see how great is our God. Father God, we worship you today. We acknowledge your greatness, your power, your majesty. Lord, you are a great God. You created the heavens and the earth, the world and everything in it. Nothing, Lord, that we have is not because of you. Lord, you are the source and the author, Lord, of all things. We pray, Lord, this morning that we might indeed worship you, acknowledge you, Lord, as the one who is Lord of all, name above all names. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus. And we worship together, Lord, today in his name. We just pray, Lord, this morning that as we come together, Lord, in our homes, virtually, Lord, joined by the wireless waves, Father, we might just somehow connect with one another and connect with you. Draw us, Lord, nearer to you today through your word, through your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you have got a plumb line in your toolbox. I've got a picture here of my plumb line, and I use it mainly for decide when I'm doing the decorating, actually, because I live in a house that was built about 1900, actually. So you can't always guarantee that the walls are straight. And it's very important, I was told when I learned to wallpaper, to make sure that you get the first bit of wallpaper straight on the wall. Otherwise, the whole wallpapering gets crookeder and crookeder as you work your way along the wall. I've been doing a few experiments this week and decided just to see exactly how straight my house was. So I've got a few pictures here of my plumbing line against various parts of the wall. And to be perfectly honest, I was very surprised that my house was as straight as it was, actually. You know, pretty much most of the walls that I tested were very much in line, which was a really good thing. Now, of course, one of the things when you're using a plumb line is it won't work very well unless you get it very close to the thing that you're measuring. So you have to get it very close to the wall to make sure that you get an accurate reading. It's a bit like a spirit level, isn't it? Unless you actually have a spirit level flat on the surface that you're measuring, you're unlikely to get a true picture of whether the surface is straight or not. I just want to think of a verse this morning from the Bible that the prophet Amos wrote. And it says this, if we can have the next slide, Adrian, please. He said, "This is what the Lord showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A plumb line.'" You know, it's important in our lives that we are straight, isn't it? That we are working our lives in accordance with the straightness of God's truth, of God's word. You know, we live in a world today where truth can very easily get bent and distorted, and it's very difficult to know what's right and what's wrong. But God wants us really to stand close to him. And the closer that we are to God and to his word, the clearer it will be for us to see the truth that God is speaking to us and to understand the things that are right and the things that are wrong in the world in which we live. And we're going to be thinking about that later on in our service this morning, in a New Testament passage, which kind of links this in a different sort of way, but is essentially saying the same kind of message. So we just need to think, you know, how straight is our life? How close are we to God and his the truth of his word. We're going to join in now with another hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea.
And our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. Now King Herod heard this, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and because of this, miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. Others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets from the past. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men, arrested John, and bound him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. But John had repeatedly told Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not because Herod stood in awe of John and protected him, since he knew that John was a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard him, he was thoroughly baffled, and yet he liked to listen to John. But a suitable day came when Herod gave a banquet on his birthday for his court officials, military commanders and leaders in Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? Her mother said, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she hurried back to the king and made her request. I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter immediately. Although it grieved the king deeply, he did not want to reject her request because of his oath and his guests. So the king sent an executioner at once to bring John's head, and he went and beheaded John in prison. He brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard this, they came and took his body and placed it in a tomb.
Thank you, Catherine. Bit of a gruesome ending, that, wasn't it? But it's one of those passages, really, that, you know, you kind of rather not talk about very often. But I thought today it's a good thing for us to think about. One thing Sandra and I like quite doing is watching crime or mystery dramas on the television. And quite often, actually, with some of these dramas, they start off with a flashback. You know, so they start off perhaps with a murder or something, or the main event that's happened. And then the action kind of flashes back maybe a few weeks or a few months earlier and kind of tells you the sort of lead up to what has happened right at the very beginning. It can sometimes be a bit confusing as to kind of what's happening when, and to get the sort of timeline kind of straight in your mind. And in actual fact, if you look at today's reading, that starts with in the present, and then there is a flashback to how it sort of led up to those events. Jesus had sent his disciples out into the towns and villages to cast out demons and to heal people. And at the beginning of these verses, Herod, who's called Herod Antipas, that's not the one who's connected with the Nativity, the one that probably more famous Herod the Great. It was actually his son. And he'd heard about what was going on, and he was rather worried about it. And he thought that John the Baptist, who he'd beheaded earlier, had actually come back from the dead. And then in verse 17, the action then swishes back to the past and describes what happened leading up to the beheading of John the Baptist. So there's sort of two separate bits to this, this story this morning. So let's have a look at what these verses can teach us today. The first thing is, I think that John the Baptist was a person who got in everybody's face, was somebody that you could see was the sort of character who had a bit of a reputation. And it wasn't always a good one in the eyes of many people. He got up quite a few people's noses, I think. We've learned from various parts of the Bible that he dressed quite unconventionally, and he was austere, a bit antisocial, liked locusts and wild honey. And I suspect if you met John the Baptist in the street, you'd probably find him a bit scary as well. You know, not someone that you kind of naturally warm to. He's probably renowned, I suspect, for being a bit bolshy, and somebody who wasn't afraid to speak his mind. Sort of person, you know, who calls a spade a spade. And I suspect if John the Baptist was alive today, he'd probably be described as some kind of conspiracy theorist or some extremist. And no doubt he'd get cancelled, he'd have his Facebook and his Twitter account suspended. He's, you know, that kind of person, you know, that's always saying the things that aren't the done thing. And of course, in this case, John the Baptist criticised Herod for marrying his brother Philip's wife, who was called Herodias. And as a result of what John had said, Herodias bore a grudge against John. And of course, we live in a society today, don't we, where people bear grudges along against other people. And people's sort of morals seem to go completely out the window. And people don't like getting pointed out about the way that they live or whether it's in accordance with what the Bible says or not. You know, if you say anything today which isn't sort of politically correct, you get criticized, don't you, for saying it. You get called a bigot, or you lose your job, or you get taken to court. You know, Christian principles today and no longer seem to be upheld very much, do they, in this country particularly? And if anything, the odds are very much stacked against Christians. And I think, you know, when we look at the way things have moving not only in this country, but across the world, you know, Christianity is getting more and more marginalized. But, you know, I think this can tell us that whatever the cost, God wants us to speak up for him, however uncomfortable the message that we've got might be. You know, it's much easier, isn't it, keeping quiet and not saying anything and trying to kind of be a bit diplomatic and please everyone. But, you know, being the only one saying something doesn't necessarily mean that you're wrong. You know, we must make no mistake that being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, isn't an easy task, is it? And, you know, we have to expect that people will oppose us, they'll criticize us, perhaps bear a grudge against us, like John had against him. But despite all of these things, John the Baptist wasn't afraid to speak up. But because he spoke up, he ended up in prison. So there are consequences, aren't there? And we must be prepared, I think, to suffer sometimes more than perhaps we're prepared to for our faith. The other thing about this story is that when John had said this to Herod, put Herod in a bit of a dilemma. Now, we often talk about King Herod, don't we? But in actual fact, Herod wasn't a king. He was known as a tetrarch, somebody who was responsible for a quarter of the kingdom. So, you know, he was a bit of a sort of a puppet governor in a way. But despite that, he wanted more and more power from himself, and he would stop at nothing to get what he wanted. Now, of course, Herod hadn't only committed adultery, but he'd also committed incest, hadn't he, as well, by marrying when he married Herodias. And of course, you know, he'd become thoroughly evil and corrupt, and he dragged lots of other people into this deception as well. And it reminds us, doesn't it, how much our sin can escalate very quickly, often without us realizing what's going on. You know, this situation, if you think about it, it's not a million miles away from when King David lusted after Bathsheba, and he had a husband killed, and he had his husband killed so he could marry her. You know, one sin leads to another, and eventually it can spiral out of control. But despite all of these things, there does appear to have been a pricking of Herod's conscience over the events that had happened here. Now, I think we need to think very carefully about, when we talk about conscience, people's conscience, what it is exactly that we mean. You know, a lot of people believe that our conscience helps us to make decisions between right and wrong. Now, if you think about it, that's not strictly true. Our conscience will only resist any deviation from what we think is right or wrong. So if our kind of life, like the plumb line, is a bit faulty, and, you know, our truth is a bit distorted to start with, our conscience uses our sort of starting point as to decide what's right and wrong. So, for example, if we believe that the Bible is the absolute truth, then in that case, our conscience will help us to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. You know, if we base our knowledge of right and wrong on the truth of the Bible, our gold standard for truth, then we can't go far wrong. You know, if we start to do something that the Bible says is a sin, then our conscience will rise up and tell us to stop. But of course, if you have been raised to believe that anything goes, then, and you can do as you please, then your conscience will not do you any, will not trouble you in any way, will it? And I think when we look at our society today, it gives us a bit of a clue to the way in which things have ended up, isn't it? You know, many people have adopted a philosophy that says, if it's okay, then I'll do it. Anything goes. And of course, as a result, people are not living by the Bible-based truth of God, are they? You know, they do as they please. And very often, people's conscience never bothers them. But of course, although Herod was troubled by what he saw, he'd actually got himself into a bit of a situation when he made a promise to Salome, Herodias' daughter, which was extremely difficult to get out of. If you remember, he promised her anything she wanted, up to half of the kingdom. But of course, he hadn't really reckoned on Herodias's intervention, who persuaded her daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a plate, on a platter. You know, it really makes us think about the things that we say, the promises that we make, and the declarations sometimes that we give. You know, they can easily come back and bite us in the bottom, can't they, later on. And, you know, this is what had happened in this case to Herod. And there was no way for Herod now to go back on his promise. And as a result, John the Baptist paid the price. Now, on the face of it, this passage looks as if it's a bit of a message of gloom and doom. But I think there's some quite positive things that we can draw out from what was happening here. And I think it teaches us that everything, no matter how difficult or how awful it is in God's hand. In one of the other Gospels, in Matthew, we read that when John was in prison, he was getting quite despondent and was beginning to wonder whether he'd completely been abandoned by God. But his disciples, John's disciples, went to Jesus and reported back that Jesus had John very much in mind. Listen to these words that Jesus spoke about John the Baptist and how much John was valued by Jesus. He says, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What a compliment, eh? You know, how much Jesus thought of the things that John the Baptist was doing, even though John seemed as if, you know, it was completely on his own. Because even though John's ministry seemed a bit of a dead end, something that seemed to be going nowhere, at the end of the day, John stuck by Jesus through thick and thin. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that God has a different plan marked out for each one of us. Some people, it involves more suffering and pain than it does for others. And it's quite easy, isn't it, to kind of look at the people around us and think, oh, I'm glad I'm not going through what they're going through. Or, you know, thinking, well, you know, everything seems to be happening to me. You know, God's plan for us is very individualistic, isn't it? And, you know, we need to accept the good as well as the bad in our lives. And God's plans, I think, are tailored individually for each of us, for each of our personalities. If you look at various people within the Bible, people such as David, Elijah, Job, Jonah, Peter, Stephen, Paul, Barnabas, each one of them had very, very different experiences, different sufferings in the way that they serve God. And they all have their ups and they all have their downs. And they were all very, very different. But God's called each one of us to follow him. And of course, in Jesus's case, it led to his death. And we must accept, I think, that if we want to be disciples of Jesus, then suffering is part of the package. but God promises to be with us as we go through these difficult times. You know, are we just cherry picking sometimes the good bits, or are we wholly putting our trust in Jesus for the future? We need to remember that it's his plan, not ours. His plan, not ours, and he will see us through to the very end. He'll protect us and keep us safe, however tough the going seems to get. One of the other lectionary passages today is from Ephesians, and I've chosen a couple of verses from that to close with, and it's from the Message version, which I think kind of puts it in a slightly different context. And this is what it says. It says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. I think they're great words, aren't they? And things that we just need to hang on to, you know, that God holds the future. He's there for us in every aspect of our lives. Amen. Our next song before Martin comes to lead us in our prayers this morning is I Want to Serve the Purpose of God in My Generation.
I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. I want to serve the purpose of God while I am alive. I want to give my life for something that'll last forever. Oh, I delight to do your will. What is on your heart? Show me what to do. Let me know your will and I will follow you. What is on your heart? Show me what to do. Let me know your will and I will follow you. I want to build with silver and gold in my generation. I want to build with silver and gold while I am alive. I want to give my life for something that will last forever. Oh, I delight to do your will. What is on your heart? Show me what to do. Let me know your will and I will follow you. The kingdom of God while I am alive. I want to give my life for something that'll last forever. Oh, I delight to do your will. What is on your heart? Show me what to do. Let me know your will and I will follow you. Generation, I want to see the Lord come again while I am alive. I want to give my life for something that'll last.
quite challenging words, aren't they, in that song? And I'm sure some of us may live to see the Lord come again in our generation. I'm going to hand over to Martin now to lead us in our prayers.
Thanks, Paul, and thanks for a really challenging and encouraging word. Plenty to think about there. Let's bow our heads as we come before God. Father God, who loves all people equally, who saves those who call on your name, forgive us for our failures in defending your name, your word, and your people. Give us the courage to stand tall, to be lights to the nations, declarers of the truth. Help us to be fishers of men and to be harvesters in the field, no matter what the cost. We bring before you the world that you created. Where there is war, bring peace. Where there is division, bring unity. Where there is famine and drought, bring sustenance. Be with the leaders, the decision makers. Be with nations and tribes. And may we see love and harmony growing in these days. We bring before you our nation. Be with our Queen and her family. Be with our government as they make difficult decisions. Be with our people. Bring about a nation of people working for the good of everyone. Be with the sick, the homeless. Be with those who are working hard against the pandemic and those who have lost jobs because of the pandemic. Be with the church to be strong and to lead us in these difficult days. We bring to you our church in Kingsthorpe, made up of differing people, differing views and denominations, and bring us to a place of unity as we see the COVID restrictions being lifted. Be with us as we plan ahead. Be with us as we renew our vision and our mission post-COVID-19. May we hear you clearly. May we be a brave new people, declaring your name and the message of salvation in the days and months ahead. Be with those who are sick, worried, alone, or are grieving. Bring comfort and peace. In the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much for that, Martin. You know, good to remind ourselves that we do need to come together, don't we? Particularly as believers in unity. You know, we are at war, aren't we, in a very difficult situation at the moment. Our final song today is another one of our Carey virtual pieces by popular request. Somebody said we haven't had one for a while, so I said, all right, then we'll include one today. And it's a good one, I think, to finish with. I'm not going to guarantee on the synchronized clapping towards the end of it, but if you want to join in with that, that's fine. But it's Jesus, Put This Song Into Our Hearts.
Jesus, put this song into our hearts.
Let's pray. Father, as we go from here, may you put a song in our hearts. May you join us together in harmony, a family, Lord, of your people, so that we may go and spread your word to the four corners of the earth, that your name, Lord, may be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Thank you. We got one more song, actually, because it was Catherine's birthday on Friday and Wycliffe's birthday yesterday.
Oh. Happy birthday.
Today, prayer on Wednesday and Friday at 11 as usual. Next Sunday morning, there's a Zoom service at 11 a.m., which will be led by Reverend Romeo Pedro, and that will be followed by communion.
Sunday morning.
Okay, so anybody else got any other notices they want to bring to us today?
When the church going to open?
We're waiting to see what they actually say on the 19th and what advice we give Helen. It's still not got clear advice about what we can do and how we can meet in church yet. As soon as it is, we're intending to build on that advice and come together in church as soon as we can.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Okay.
Nothing else? There's a bit of a boring day today. Nothing else on today, is there? So. anyway, hope you everybody enjoys the rest of their day and God bless.
Goodbye. Bye.
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 Bye. Bye, everyone. Have a good day.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Bye.
Okay, bye-bye.
In the door.
Yeah. Bye. See you soon.
In the door.
Okay, bye.